Isn't it great to be able to come together and to worship the Lord, be able to take all of the busyness and the stress and the challenges and the circumstances of our lives and focus back on the Lord? How many of you have ever been to a funeral? Okay, most of you. How many of you have ever been to a viewing, normally where you greet the family, view the body in the casket? As a pastor, I have an opportunity numerous times over a given year to have that experience. And as I walk up to the casket to view the body in that casket, this thought inevitably comes to my mind every time. Jeff, at some point, you're going to be the one in that casket. It's your body that people are going to be viewing. And so it's a healthy reminder for me that life is short. That at some given point, either Christ is going to return or I'm going to transition from this earth, this body, into eternity. Many of us live as if we'll live forever. We get so caught up and wrapped up in this world. But I want us to pause this morning and to wrestle with a question, an important question. When you stand before God someday, and He says, I love picking on Lynn, why should I let you into my kingdom? What will you say? I'm not looking for you to answer. But for each of us, think about that. When you stand before the God of the universe, and He says to you, why should I let you into my kingdom? How will you respond? What will you say? With that question and thought in your mind, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, just past the halfway point in your Bible. As many of you know, this is week 4 of our 4-week series on Christ's return. Pastor Jim preached week 1. And if you remember, it's the week he put the timeline up on the screens, and he talked about the puzzle pieces that are seen in Scripture that talk to coming events. And he put those puzzle pieces in a time frame. And then week 2, I preached from the end of Matthew 24, where Jesus talked about keeping watch, being ready, waiting and anticipating His return. And then Pastor Jim came back again week 3 last week and spoke from the stories in Matthew chapter 25. And now we're at the end of Matthew 25, and we want to look at that last section of Scripture, Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. So follow along as I read. When the Son of Man comes in His glory... Think about that. When the Son of Man, Christ is referring to Himself, comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. That's what we just sung about. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. If that doesn't get your attention, I'm not sure what will. Christ is saying, I am going to return. I'm going to come in all of my glory with my angels. And I will sit on my throne and gather all the nations, all of humanity before me. And I will separate the people into two groups, those to my right and those to my left. He uses the analogy. It's going to be like a shepherd separating the sheep from the goats. In the historical context, there was a lot of shepherds. People were familiar with the shepherds and the sheep and the goats on the hillsides. The sheep and the goats would graze together out in the pastures, out in the fields. But at night, they didn't mesh well together. And so each night, the shepherd would separate the sheep from the goats. Jesus is saying that's a picture of what is to come when I return. And I will say to those on my right, receive your eternal inheritance that has been prepared for you. And then, he says, I will say to those on my left, depart from me and go to the eternal fire, the eternal punishment that I have prepared for the devil and his angels, Satan and his demons. What I've prepared for them is where those on his left will go. Each week I come to the platform with written out sermon notes. This morning I'm going to set them aside. I may look at them once or twice. But I want to have a heart-to-heart talk with you about this text and how it relates to our lives. Because here's my concern. My concern is that there's individuals here who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. They have been born again. The Spirit of God has made them alive spiritually. And yet they still doubt and struggle with whether or not they can be assured of eternal life. And there's anxiety and doubt and struggle and turmoil going on in their heart. That doesn't need to be there. And at the same time, my concern is that there are individuals who are part of this body who are falsely believing that they are going to receive the eternal inheritance because they are trusting in the fact that they're basically a good person. Maybe you're trusting in the fact that you go to church, you've went through confirmation classes, you've been baptized, you went forward at camp, You prayed a prayer. Which is why the question, when you stand before God someday and He asks you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What will you say? It's an important question because it determines, as you figure out how you're going to answer that question, it determines where you have your faith placed, what you are trusting in. I am going to walk through your sermon notes found in your bulletin this morning. So I want to encourage you to follow along. To be ready for Christ's judgment, we must understand, letter A, it's what we've just talked about. Christ will determine our eternal destiny. It's not for me to decide. It's not for you to decide. Christ will determine our eternal destiny. Number one, some will receive an inheritance and experience eternal life. Now, as you think about eternal life, what's your reaction to that? My guess is that a lot of you don't have a biblical understanding of what that eternal life will involve. Pastor Jim talked about the final state, the new heaven and the new earth. What will that be like? Some of you might think, well, we're just going to float around in our new eternal bodies and we'll float around the clouds and worship God. Some of you might be thinking in terms of, well, we're obviously going to praise God, this eternal hymn-sing worship service. Here's what John Eldridge says as he reflects upon people's response to heaven. He says, nearly every Christian I have spoken with has some idea that eternity is an unending church service. We have settled on an image of the never-ending sing-along in the sky. One great hymn after another, forever and ever, amen. And our heart sinks, forever and ever. That's it? That's the good news? And then we sigh and feel guilty that we are not more spiritual. We lose heart and we turn once more to the present to find what life we can. My point is this. Heaven and the new earth is going to be so much more than an eternal church service. Absolutely. I love to worship and praise God. And I am looking forward to doing that face to face with my Savior. But heaven is going to be so much more. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 21. Says he, referring to Jesus, must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he has promised long ago through his holy prophets. I want to focus in on that phrase, for God to restore everything. God is going to restore, redeem everything. What's he referencing? He's going back to the biblical narrative, the biblical story that we see in Scripture, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It was a perfect world. It was referred to as garden, as the Garden of Eden. And then sin entered the world. Humanity was cast out of the Garden of Eden, the perfect world, the sinless world. And you and I find ourselves now living with the effects of the sin nature, the reality of this broken, sinful world. And when Christ comes, God will restore everything. He will take this fallen and broken world and he's going to make it back in to what it originally was. So you want to know what heaven is going to be like, eternity is going to be like? Picture the Garden of Eden and probably something a little bit better. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to be able to relate with one another without the selfish, egotistical sin nature that gets in the way of all of our relationships? Can you imagine the beauty of the communion of oneness with each other? Can you imagine being able to relate to a holy God in a pure and perfect world? It's what our hearts long for. It's what we were created for. For eternity. No fear of death. No fear of broken relationships. No sorrow. Just living in the moment of every day in a perfect world. At the same time, Christ says, some will experience eternal fire and punishment. Some will go to his right, will receive their eternal inheritance, and some will go, as it says in verse 41 and 46, to experience eternal fire and eternal punishment. The concept of hell, the biblical doctrine and teaching of hell, makes us uncomfortable. Isn't the easiest thing to teach or preach about? But at the same time, it's taught throughout Scripture. We see hell referenced a lot in the New Testament. We also see it referenced in the Old Testament, but not as often. It is a biblical teaching. Christ talked about it a lot. But again, in our culture, people have defined what hell is, what heaven is. Let me share with you a popular concept of the way people process and think of hell and even heaven. That hell isn't necessarily a physical place. Rather, it is a state of being of consciousness. It's abstract. If we are happy now, then we're in heaven. If we're unhappy now, then we're in hell. But the Bible teaches that hell is a real and it's a physical place. Listen to this description of hell found in the Scriptures. The Bible describes hell as a place of utter darkness, a lake of fire, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of eternal separation from the blessing of God, a prison, a place of torment. And maybe most importantly, it's referred to as eternal punishment. The same Greek word for eternal punishment is the same Greek word, eternal, for heaven. Both will be endless. In some ways, this may be the most frightening aspect of hell. People can endure significant agony if they know there is an end in sight. But in hell, there will be no such hope. Isn't that true? You and I can endure the most difficult situation if there is the hope and the confidence that it's going to end, that there's a light at the end of the tunnel. But hell is eternal with no hope that it's ever going to change. This is why Dante, in the Inferno, envisioned the sign chiseled above hell's gate to read, "Abandon every hope, you who enter." Abandon every hope, you who enter. What a terrible eternal state. Look at what Randy Alcorn says about hell, if you're following along in your notes. Under point number two. Because God is the source of all good, and hell is the absence of God, hell must also be the absence of all good. Likewise, community, fellowship, and friendship are good, rooted in the triune God himself. But in the absence of God, hell will have no community, no camaraderie, no friendship. I don't believe hell is a place where demons take delight in punishing people and where people commiserate over their fate. More likely, each person is in solitary confinement, just as the rich man is portrayed alone in hell. Misery loves company, but there will be nothing to love in hell. So we look at Matthew chapter 25. As Jesus talks about the fact that he is going to return, that he is going to come in all of his glory with his angels. He's going to sit on his throne. The nations before him, he will separate the people into two groups. those who go to his right, to receive their eternal inheritance, those who go to his left, to receive their eternal punishment. A critical question that needs to be answered and wrestled with is on the back. Is our eternal destiny based on our actions? Is our eternal destiny based on our actions? If you only had this passage of Scripture and you didn't have all of Scripture, it would be easy to conclude that our actions determine our eternal destiny, right? Because what did Jesus say? He said, those of you who are on the right have fed me when I was hungry. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I needed clothes, you gave me clothes. It seems to point to that their actions determined their eternal destiny. Especially when he goes on to say, those on my left, you didn't reach out to the poor, to the broken and the hurting. When I was hungry, when I was thirsty, you didn't give me something to eat. You didn't give me something to drink. You didn't take care of me. It would be easy to conclude that our eternal destiny is based on our actions as we look at this text. But we need to look at Scripture in its entirety and say, is that what Jesus is teaching? And as we look at Scripture in its entirety, let me give you a snapshot of a few passages. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You have been saved through what? Through faith. Not your actions. Not by what you do. It's not from your own effort, from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, not by actions, so that no one can boast. The Scriptures are clear that our eternal destiny is not based on our actions. Let's look at a few more passages. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified, justified means to be declared righteous. We have been justified through faith. Here again, not our actions, not what we do, not whether we've been to church, not whether we've been baptized or went through confirmation class, but we have been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our actions. No, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over again in Scripture, we see that our eternal destiny is not based on our actions, but it's based on what Christ has done for us and our faith in Him. Another passage, Titus 3:5. He saved us. He saved us from what? He saved us from eternal condemnation. He saved us from our sins. Not because of righteous things we have done. Many of us can trust in the righteous things we've done. We say, well, I teach Sunday school. I sing in the choir. I've been kind. I've been helpful. Is that what's going to be the basis for being saved? No, it's not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. As you and I put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, as we respond to God's work in our lives, the Holy Spirit brings us alive spiritually. That's where we get the phrase, born again. We become born alive spiritually. Galatians 2:15 and 16 sums it up really well. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law. In other words, you're not declared righteous by what you do. But, here again, by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. No one will be declared righteous, justified by keeping the law. Because not one of us can keep the law. Not one of us is good enough. Not one of us can be saved, can be declared righteous, can be justified by our actions. the best visual picture that I can give you is that when you respond to the work of the Spirit in your life and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That Christ, the Son of God, who was holy and perfect, His righteousness is imparted to us. And positionally before God, we're justified, we're declared righteous, we are clothed in righteousness. It's because of what we've done? No, it's because of what Christ has done for us. So I want to make sure that as you think about your eternal destiny, and what determines our eternal destiny is not our actions, but it's Christ and what He's done for us, and whether or not you choose to accept or reject Christ. But at the same time, why does Christ point to what these individuals did? What's He communicating? Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 2, 14 through 26. In James chapter 2, 14 through 26, it will help us to understand what Jesus said when He said, "The righteous, those on my right who have done these things." James is a small book towards the back of your Bibles. I usually look for Hebrews. It's bigger, easier to find. When I find Hebrews, I go a little bit further, come to James. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. As we continue to wrestle with the question, is our eternal destiny based on our actions? What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well. Keep warm and well fed." See the parallel? See the analogy here about someone without clothes and daily food? If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that." Can you see the sarcasm there? You believe there is one God. Big deal. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Verse 20. "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness.' And he was called God's friend." You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Is our eternal destiny based on our actions? Yes, in the sense of James 2, 14 through 26, because faith without actions is dead. Let me try to sum this up with letter C. Here's the conclusion. Our actions give evidence to a saving faith in Christ. Look at the quote there by John MacArthur as he speaks to the Matthew 25 passage. He says, "The good deeds commended in Matthew 25 are the fruit, not the root, of our salvation." That our good deeds, our actions, are the fruit of our salvation, not the root. So you and I are not saved from our sins based on our actions. But when you grasp in your heart by faith that all of your past, present, and future sins are forgiven by a holy God through Jesus Christ, it's going to change how you relate to one another. When the Holy Spirit regenerates you at your moment of faith, it's going to make you alive spiritually. You're going to look at people differently. You're going to look at God differently. You're going to relate to God differently. There's a lot of people who have an intellectual assent. Oh, yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. And what the Scripture teaches is that when you believe in your heart, as it says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, when you believe in your heart, a genuine faith is going to be reflected in how you and I live. So Jesus was not teaching that these individuals who will go to the right are going there because they were nice and kind to people who were broken and hurting. But what he is saying, as we look at Scripture in its whole, is that people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it's going to be reflected in how they live, especially in how they treat the least of these. So where do you and I stand this morning? I believe all of us can fit into one of three categories, if you want to use that word. Number one, I am confident that I will receive my inheritance and will enter into the kingdom with Christ. Is that you? Maybe two describes you. I am unsure of my eternal destiny. Maybe you're like me. Well, I prayed a prayer. I asked Jesus into my heart. I went forward at camp. I had this experience at the front of a church. But I'm not really sure if I meant it or if it worked, or there's turmoil going on inside of you to say, yeah, I want to be settled, but I'm not really sure. I grew up in this kind of a denomination, and they taught you had to go through confirmation, and if you were baptized, and I've thought and believed all these things. I've hoped that I would receive eternal life. In fact, I was even taught you couldn't be sure. So I sort of fit in this category of being unsure. Or maybe the third area describes you. I'm not ready to trust in Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. I have too many questions about the validity of the Bible. I have too many questions about Christ and who he was. We're going to have some individuals close out the service with a song. It's the song that we, Pastor Jim, had them sing at the end of the first service in this series. As we think about Christ's return, each week it has always come back to this. Am I ready? As your pastor, my hope and my prayer is that none of you will be left behind. And so, as they sing the song, I want each of you to think about which one of these, one, two, or three, best describes you. In fact, you may even want to just circle the number.
All been ready. no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. Father spoke, the demons died. How could you have been so blind? There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind.
I hope we'll all be ready.
Been left behind.
I hope we'll all be ready.
You've been left behind.
I hope we'll all be ready.
You've been left behind.
So what about you? Which of these best describe where you're at as you think about your eternal destiny, as you think about standing before God? Which one describes you? If you say, I'm confident that I will receive my inheritance and will enter into the kingdom with Christ, reflect on that truth and reality as you go from this place, as you go about your week, and as you face problems and circumstances. May there be peace in your heart. May there be hope and confidence as you look forward to your eternal inheritance. May God grant you peace and joy. May He grant you boldness as you proclaim that good news. My heart, though, is for those of you in number two. If you're number two, do me a favor and talk to someone today. Talk to your mother. Talk to your father. Talk to Pastor Mark. Talk to your youth group leader. Talk to your spouse. Talk to the friend who you came with. Pastor Jim and myself, we're going to be up here in just a moment at the end of the service. We have time blocked out in our day, and we are willing to meet with whoever needs to talk through this question, this issue. If you're unsure and you want to settle that issue, come talk with us. See us after the service, and we'll set up a time to get together later today. And three, I'm not ready to trust in Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. Here at CBC, we want it to be a safe place for you to explore Christ, His claims, Christianity, the Scriptures. We recognize it's an important decision. There's a lot at stake, and we need to think it through. We need to wrestle. I've put some literature, resources, free at the table on your way out. The Bible. If you don't have a Bible, that's where you need to begin, to look at the Scriptures, determine what you believe about Christ and what He said. It's another short, easy read. Since nobody's perfect, how good is good enough? Andy Stanley does a great job of helping us to wrestle with goodness and the claims of Christ. There's also a book out there, The Case for Christ. If you sort of have an intellectual bent, and you struggle intellectually with Christ and the Scriptures, Case for Christ would be a great book for you to pick up. Let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we recognize that at some point in time, either you're going to return or we're going to be the one in the casket. That we're not going to live forever on this earth. and that we will enter into eternity to face you, our God, our Creator. And Lord, when we stand before you, all we're going to be able to offer you is acknowledge that we're broken, sinful people, that we do not deserve to be your children. We do not deserve our eternal inheritance. Lord, you not only see all of our actions, but you see into our hearts. You know how sinful and broken we are. And so, Lord, in that moment, when we stand before you, we will declare that we have put our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, we are thankful that you have made it so clear in Scripture that our eternal destiny is not based on our actions, but based on Christ and what he's done for us. Lord, we thank you for the hope and the peace, the assurance that can be ours as we live, recognizing that eternity awaits all of us. Lord, we pray that that peace, that joy would permeate our lives and our relationships. We pray that you would give us boldness to share the good news. Lord, I pray for those who have questions, who are struggling, who have uncertainties. Lord, may you provide someone in their life, Lord, that they feel comfortable interacting with about spiritual things. Thank you, Lord, so much for pursuing each one of us. Lord, may we live our lives this day and this week, awaiting your return, looking forward to our groom, returning for us, your bride. In Jesus' name, amen.